There we go. So we're learning from Israel, and this is a warning to all in the covenant community. I did not use the word church intentionally because the church are those that are born again, those that are baptized into the body of Christ. And so I'm referring to the covenant community as those that are part of this collective entity that comes into the congregation. The congregation is another way I could have said that. I could have said, learning from Israel, a warning to all that are in the congregation. I wish that everyone was here. I wish that every single person who ever comes, I wish that those that come only once a month would be here to hear this sermon. I wish I could pipe it into their ears with an MP3 blast. What was the sin that kept Exodus generation out of the promised land? Church, tell me, what was the sin that kept them out of the promised land? It was unbelief, that's right. Why is it called the promised land? We're going to go quick because we've got to get to chapter 4. Why is it called the promised land? Darren, tell us. It was a covenant made between God and Abraham, and it was a unilateral covenant. And the covenant was, I'll keep my word, and you're going to have people living in this land. It was called the promised land. And God had made a promise to Abraham, and God had made a promise to Jacob, and God had made a promise to Moses, and God had made a promise to Joshua. And so here we pick it up in Hebrews, just stay in Exodus, but here we pick it up in verse number 10 and 11. Bible says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we want to talk tonight, what is this rest that he's talking about? What is this rest? What is this rest that they were not allowed to enter into? Was it the promised land? Is that what he's referring to? Is it more? In chapter number 4, he's going to use the word rest throughout the entire chapter. So now let's pick it up with Exodus chapter 23. I want to remind you of what the Bible says, reading in verse 20. This is the promise to the Exodus generation that did not go into the promised land, looking at chapter 23, verse number 20. Now let me remind you that when the Bible says, behold, I, this is God talking, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place where which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, and he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. For my angel shall not go before thee and bring thee into the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all of them. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread, thy water, and will take sickness away from the midst of thee. What a promise. What an incredible promise. Can you imagine America getting a promise from God that as long as we would serve God, he would remove cancer from our society? Imagine America getting a promise from God that if we would just serve him, no more Alzheimer's. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I'm going to send fear into Afghanistan. You won't even have to fight them. They'll run away from you. And I will send the hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't allow yourself to daydream right now. What a promise. I'm going to keep people living in your house. The house that you're going to occupy. I know what house I've got prepared for you. I know what city you're going to take. And I'm going to keep them in there mowing the grass so that when you occupy it, it'll be clean and the grass will be mowed. Folks, what do I need to tell you? How cool is that? How sovereign is that? How amazing is that? I will drive them out. When will you drive them out? At just the right time. Not too early, because if I do it too early, the house will become desolate, the wild beasts will overtake it, and what I intended for you to occupy will not be in the condition that I intend for it to be in. So I will keep them maintaining it, and in their mind, they'll be doing it. They'll be making that home improvement for their own master bedroom, but in reality, it's doing it for you. You could get excited right now. It'd be okay. Let go. By little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. I've got a plan. I've got a plan, Dave. We're going to do little by little. I know how we're going to do it. Then what do we have to do? What do we have to do, God? Believe me. Believe me. Walk by. Tell me, church. Faith. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. He's looking out after them. He's looking out after them, Sam. Just do this, and then do that, and don't do that. And if you don't, I'll take care of you. Now, none of us have received promises like that. We haven't. None of us have received a promise that an angel will go before us and make sure that your move down to Florida is going to be just right. But these people got that kind of a word from God. They had seen incredible things. They'd seen the horse and rider thrown in the sea. So now do you get a little bit of better understanding of why God says, I have had it with this generation. They're done. Do you get a little better understanding of why he says, that's it. They will not enter my rest. And it doesn't matter how much Moses intervenes, and it doesn't matter what happens, they're done. That's it. This generation, no more. And they didn't die. They lived for 40 more years with no hope, Adrian. None. No second chances. That was it. And I want to draw application to that very idea for the covenant community today. Look over to Numbers 11, 4. Numbers 11, 4. Numbers 11, 4. Numbers 11, 4. And then when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I'm reading for verse 1, sorry. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. The fish. Are you kidding me? The fish. The fish in Egypt. We remember the days in Egypt. Remember the old life in Egypt. Wasn't it good? No, it wasn't good. Not only did you have to make the bricks, you had to make the wood, gather the wood to make the bricks. Isn't it amazing how we are so short-sighted and so quick to forget this and remember this? Isn't that our tendency? Come on, let's be honest. Oh man, we can remember heartache, but it's so hard for us to remember the blessing. Turn over to chapter 13, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 13, verse number 1. Send out thou men, search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. of every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone a ruler among them. All right, so we're going to have a scouting party. We're going to have an advance party. We're going to have a recon element. And there they are. There's the listing of it. This is the men that get to go. This is a premium spot. You're going to go and seek out and figure out how we're going to take down this land. Look at verse number 14. And I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Why are they doing that? Let's go back to 26. They're crying, they're weeping. And they went and came to the camp of Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregants of the children of Israel in the wilderness, showed them the fruit of the land. Verse number 27. They told him and said, we came to the land where thou sent us, and surely it would flow with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites. They're surprised that there's people there. God told them there'd be people there. God told them he'd drive out those very people. That he'd use hornets to drive them out and fear to drive them out. Psychological warfare. All you civil affairs guys. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well able. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report in the land, and they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And that's just the way God wanted it, so that he would get all the glory and the victory. God continually sets the conditions over and over again in the life of the believer to make sure, Mark, you don't think you're doing it. Amen. So that there's no doubt this is a God thing. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would to God that we died in the wilderness. Okay. You're fixing to get your word. Okay. Is that what you want? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better that we return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. You got a mutiny getting ready to happen here. A mutiny. The God-ordained leader is Moses, without question. And his appointed representative is clearly Aaron. So what are we going to do? We're going to elect a new leader. Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were of them that searches the land, rent their clothes. Just ripping clothes off. Just disgusted. Just ripping clothes off. Don't miss this. This is a dramatic event. Wish we could show video of it, because then you'd get it. Just utterly frustrated with the people. Just shredding clothes off. Falling down before God, intervening on behalf of Israel. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring. He will. Did you notice that? He will. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give us the land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Folks, there's no other way of preaching this message. You are not doing it justice if you read it in a monotone. This is earnest. They know we are at a decision point. We are at a crossroads in the life of Israel. This is it. God has brought us all this way to inherit the land, and they can't believe that 10 of the 12 spies are saying we can't do it. And they're saying to themselves, how many promises, Tony, did they need from God? How many miracles did they need to see? Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're bread for us? That is good stuff. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them. Can you imagine? The congregation is so apostatized that at this point, they're picking up stones and beginning to throw them at the people that are intervening for God. The preacher's getting hit with stones. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be? For all the signs which I've showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier one than they. They're done. I'm done. Tony, can't take it anymore. How many signs do I have to show them? Joseph, what more could God have done for them? What more could he have done? That's the point that the author is making for us here. There's nothing more to do. So this is where we're at this incredible, decisive moment in the history of Israel. So what's Moses do? He gets on his face and begins intervening, trying to move God. Talks to them about what are the people going to say. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? And I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Your carcasses, you're going to rot in the wilderness. Man. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you've spoken to my heirs, so will I do unto you. Verse 30. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you therein, except Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which you should be prey, that you said should be prey, them will I bring in. You talk about irony. They're saying, the reason we can't go in is because we're afraid that we're going to get killed and we will orphan all our children. Our children will be orphans. And it would have been better for us to stay as dads in Egypt than to step out in faith. And so really, it's not us. We're taking care of our wives and our children. And God says, your children are the ones who are going to inherit it. You talk about irony. It's amazing. But as for you, one more time, as though they didn't hear it the first time, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities. Even 40 years you shall know my breach of promise. 40 years. Now, you cannot understand Hebrews if you don't understand that. Because everything that the author builds from Hebrews is based on your clear understanding of that text. If you don't understand that text in that situation, you won't get it. Because this was the decisive failure in Israel's history. This very incident was their clear, you missed it. This is something that would be talked about for generations after generations after generations, that for 40 years Israel did not inherit the promised land. Instead, they wandered around and wandered around and wandered around and wandered around until an entire generation had died, and then God did the very thing that he said he was going to do. So now with that understanding, we want to get into Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 12. And I'm sorry that we had to delay to get there, but you cannot understand Hebrews if you don't understand that. It's an impossibility. The author of Hebrews knows the Old Testament inside and out. He knows it so incredibly well. Yes, he's inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but he is also an Old Testament scholar. Take heed, brethren, reading from verse number 12 of chapter number 3 of the book of Hebrews. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. Listen up, brethren. Listen to me tonight. Lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's the message. That's why I said to you, I wish that I could assemble every single person that has ever stepped through the doors of this church for the last year. I wish you could get every regular attender and every absentee attender and everyone that occasionally wanders in and out of this congregation. I wish that tonight they would hear this words, because verse number 12 starts off with, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not them which had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. You might underline that in your Bible. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any among you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. We want to look at every single young person in this congregation. We want to look at every single middle-aged person. We want to look at every single older person, and we want to say, take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed. Don't let yourself depart. Don't let yourself depart. I don't care if you're 78 or 31 or 14. Don't let yourself depart. Don't allow yourself to drift away. Don't allow your heart to become evil because of unbelief. Don't allow that to creep inside you. Don't do it. Don't allow yourself to get distracted in any way, shape, or form. We want to walk up to every single person and look them right in the eyes and say, take heed, take heed. This is a direct and personal confrontation. It's an admonishment to you directly. Take heed. We don't want to see 20 years from now, 25 years, that you're on the blogs posting nonsense about God. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Exhort one another. One another. Every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every brother, every sister, exhort one another. Exhort. It's not the preacher's job to exhort you. It's every single brother's job to exhort one another. We're watching out for each other. We're looking for each other. We're paying attention to each other. We're seeing whether we're beginning to drift away. You know how that works. We used to come to church 3 times a week. Now we're coming 2 times a week. Then we're coming once a week. Then we're coming twice a month. Then we're coming once a month, JR. We're drifting away. It's not just coming to church. It could be any number of things. It could be doing devotions. It could be your quiet worship time. It's not just coming to church. It's not a religious check the block that I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that indicate that we're not where we used to be in our relationship with the Lord. What's going on? And he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, one another each day, paying attention, interacting through email and Facebook and telephone and chat and all the ways we communicate, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. I love the way God's working in your heart, brother. I'm praying for you, brother. I'm concerned about you. Every day, exhorting one another, paying attention to each other, loving each other. Why? Because today might be the day. Today. Look at verse number 7. Look at number 4, 13 and 15 in your Bible, please. Verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saying, today. Verse number 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse number 15. While I said today. Amen. Today, not tomorrow. Right. Why not tomorrow? Because the Lord might come back tomorrow. And not just that. Do you believe that they thought that that was the day when God said that was it? They had been complaining. They had complained so much that they thought that today would never, ever come. They had complained so much about God and being out here that they thought one more complaint won't hurt. But they did not know when they would cross the line. They didn't know. They didn't know where that line was. Nobody knows where that line is for you or for me or any other unbeliever. Nobody knows where that line is. And so the author of Hebrews said, do it today because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Do it today because you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know whether their heart's going to be hardened. You don't know whether they're going to die of a massive heart attack. You don't know whether God's going to rapture the church. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So you better do it today. Do it today, do it today, do it today. Through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Go back to Genesis 3, please. The deceitfulness of sin. Please, young people, go with me. Everybody, go with me. Everybody, take your Bible and go with me. Your Bible. Today. Put the sermon on Facebook. Email the sermon today. Get everybody that you know that to listen to today. Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, there it is right there. Look at those words right there. There it is right there. Yea, hath God said. That's it. That's how it starts. That's right there. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Every single young person, is there really a God? Has God really said something? All right, go to my next slide, please. Is there really a God? Is there really a gospel? Is there really a King Jesus? Is there really a heaven? That's how Satan works, Denise. He gets you to start questioning, is there really a God? And once you go down that road, there's no end. It's the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And pretty soon they're gone. They're out of there. Where are the 18-year-olds? Where are the graduates of BBA? Where are they? You start questioning. Question. Is there really heaven? Is there really hell? Is there really sin? And the author of Hebrews says this is how it works. Satan begins to put his little thing in there. Small. Is the Bible really the Word of God? What about the Gospel of Thomas? What about Muhammad? What about Islam? What about Buddha? How could all those people go to hell? How could there even be a hell? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why would you need a gospel? Isn't there another plan? That's how it all happens. Question after question after question after question. And you get small little steps towards apostasy. Small steps. Nobody says, you know what? We're done. Let me take a giant leap. It's not what happens. It's one step. One step. One step. Listen to me, church. I saw it in my own father's life. He didn't go into seminary saying, I want to go into apostasy. Slowly. Slowly. One class at a time. One class at a time. One doubt at a time. One question at a time, one question at a time. And before you know it, my dad's in Indian mysticism. What happened? What happened? You say, is that why you're so passionate about this? Probably. Probably. But it's not just that. It's not just that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Keith, where are you sitting tonight? Keith Adams. Keith, just imagine that I'm your pastor for 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 more years. And I've known you for 12 or 13 or 14 years. And the church is raptured. And we find out that you weren't really converted. And all this time I thought that Keith was a brother in Christ. All this time I thought he was born again. And he was an unbeliever. Oh, he was in the covenant community. He sang the songs. He taught the classes. He read the Word of God. From all the outside appearance, he looked like an Israelite. He walked the way Israelites walked. He talked the way Israelites talked. He sang what Israelites sing. He was there when we crossed the Red Sea. He was there when we ate manna. He was there when we... He saw it all. He was at the tabernacle, saw the glory of the Lord, heard the prophets. He saw it all, John. He saw everything, and he looked like he was in the covenant community. But in reality, he was not. He was not. He wasn't. He wasn't in that community. But because we don't address these things, because we don't preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, because we're not pointed, because we don't preach Hebrews, because we give people a false sense of assurance of salvation, they can just rest on their laurels and they're not challenged to examine themselves and to take heed and to exhort one another. So therefore, you have entire churches filled with unregenerate people. Because they're not challenged to examine themselves the way Paul said to in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. They're not admonished to look inside their hearts and see if they have hardened them. They're not admonished to preach the Hebrews text and really challenge them to see, are you really going to enter into the eternal rest or not? We just make false assumptions, ridiculous assumptions. And we think that today is never going to come. Verse 14 is very clear. How do you know? How do I know if I'm a partaker of Christ? Because we hold the beginning of our confidence until the end. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why I have no assurance of my Father's eternal life, because he did not hold the assurance of the faith until the end. You say, could he have been born again? Perhaps. Perhaps. Maybe he's backslidden. But everybody's not backslidden. Everybody's not. Perhaps he was. Oh, that would be glorious, Adrian, to be able to see my father and know that he was only backslidden and he wasn't really unregenerate. But this verse haunts me. This haunts me. I lay awake at night sometimes thinking about this. I wake up in the morning consumed with this sometimes. Oh, do I go about my day? Sure, I go about my day just like you go about my day. But you've been there where you have nagging thoughts and nagging thoughts. Sure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can you imagine? Brothers and sisters in Christ, can you imagine thinking that both your parents are in hell? Why? Why, preacher? Why'd you think that? If we are made partakers of Christ... How? If we hold. So are you saying, preacher, that we're saved by works? Absolutely not. No way, no way, no way. Grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, faith alone, faith alone. Don't you think for one minute I'm teaching anything like we hold on to our own salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But believers hold fast the confession of their faith until the end. And when we see 26-year-olds that grew up in church for 10 and 15 years, you've got two choices. Pray that God would break them and bring them back to the body of Christ, or pray for their salvation, one of the two. If you're not praying that way, you are doing them a disservice. Do we believe in the eternal security of the believer? Yes. I don't need to turn to these verses. You know them. No man can pluck them out of my hand, and you're in my hand, and I'm in. We've got that peace. I've got that. The issue to me is not that they lose their salvation. I do not believe what the Free Will Baptists believe in this text. That is not the issue to me. The issue to me, Harold, is that they're not regenerate. Verse 15. While it is said, quoting from Psalms 95, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Today. So can I tell everyone who's going to listen to this message on the internet, and everyone who's watching my webcast, and everyone who will listen to this message in the years to come, if God is working in your heart, fall on your face before him. Don't assume anything. If God is calling you towards repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, don't assume anything. Fall on your face before God and say, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you, God. Tell God, if you're not born again, make me born again, dear God. Work in my heart beyond measure, because today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is. What's he saying here? Do it now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Why should I not worry about this? Because, Marshall, you don't know when God's going to harden the heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then watch the text very closely, Jeff. It transitions to where the sovereign God hardened his heart. It's scary. Harden. And then go back and reread it this week. And then you see there is a mark, there's a line in which God takes over and says, I'll finish hardening this heart. And once that heart is hardened, there is no turning back. None. And that's the exact point, David, I was making with 40 years. They didn't die that day. They continued, Bert, to live for 40 more years with no hope of redemption. None. God had already sworn in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. So people in the covenant community, don't harden your hearts. The word of God does not provide assurance of salvation to hard-hearted people. Verse 16 and 17, please. Wow, way out of time. My goodness. 16 and 7. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? How did they sin? What was it that caused their bodies to rot in the desert and their souls to fail to enter into God's eternal rest? What was it? They believed not. It wasn't that they weren't baptized. It wasn't that they weren't tithers. It wasn't that they weren't righteous people. It wasn't that they didn't live a godly life. It wasn't that they wore pants when they were supposed to be wearing skirts. That's not what it was. We make such a critical mistake when we put so much emphasis on the outward appearance and we fail to examine the heart. The heart is where man believes unto salvation, according to Romans chapter number 10. For with the heart man believes. So this is the promised land. Is it the spirit of abundant life? Is it eternity with God? Is it something more than heaven? Verse 18 and 19, please. For whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. It wasn't that they left the faith. I mean, it wasn't the fact that they left the faith. It was that the fact that they never had faith. So then he says in verse number 4:1, I've got to tie this together. Please just bear with me. Let me finish this message. It is burning in my very bones. Let us not therefore fear, lest they promise, being left us, as of returning unto the rest. Let's talk about this first verse right here. Let us therefore fear. While this promise remains, while this promise is left, while this promise remains to inherit the land, the word us there is added by the translators. Let us make sure that we fear while the promise, I'm going to say it like this, is still on the table. while the offer is still there. That's the idea. The promise is going to go away. The promise is going to leave. When will the promise leave? It's going to leave in two ways. It's going to leave on a case-by-case basis, and it's going to leave corporately when God raptures the church. It's going to leave individually when you die. So you got, John, you got three possible scenarios. Number one, God hardens the heart, removes the promise from you individually. There's no more offers of salvation for you, and you live your life with no hope. Number two, you die prematurely. And number three, the rapture of the church occurs. In any of those cases, individually, through either a spiritual act of God, a physical death, or the corporate removal of the body of Christ, in any of those times, the promise of entering to the rest is removed. It's gone. So what's the author saying in verse number one? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So here's the admonishment. Here's the individual and personal admonishment. If you hear God's voice working in your heart, respond today, because you don't know if the promise will be there tomorrow. You don't know if the promise will be there tomorrow. You don't know if the offer of salvation will be there tomorrow. You don't assume anything. You don't assume that you've got an unconditional offer from God that's never going to go away. You better buy the car today, because it might not be here tomorrow. You say, that's a ridiculous illustration. I'm trying to do everything I can to communicate to you the idea. The promise is you can enter into a rest by faith right now. That's the promise. It's on the table right now. It's been extended unto the Gentiles to the glory of God. And you don't know when it's going to be pulled back. So while the promise still stands, consider this idea. People lived for 40 years in the wilderness without any hope of ever entering into the promised land. No hope. And they lived for 40 more years outside of it. That they could hear corporate witness. They could hear gospel presentation after gospel presentation after gospel presentation. But if their heart has been hardened by a sovereign God, that's it for them. So what would be an example of somebody coming short? It would be a failure to respond to the gospel. You say, where are you getting that from? Please, look at verse number two. For unto us was the, please, it's amazing how good God's word is. For unto us was the what? Was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Can you see this? How cool is that, folks? But the word preached did not profit them. Not being, look at this, this is so good. The Bible is so good. Not being mixed with faith. It's preached. Keith hears it. But he never mixes it with his own personal, individual faith. He sings the songs, hears the testimonies, sees the miracles of God, hears the signs, talks to his mom and dad who are born again, has brothers and sisters who are born again, has fellow classmates that are born again, but he personally never takes it and mixes it with faith individually and personally. He never does that. Four, reading verse number three. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So we're not talking about the promised land anymore. We move from that discussion. We use that temporarily, Jonathan, to give us a small illustration. But that rest is no longer the rest we're talking about, because God didn't rest there. The gospel is a promise from God that still remains available for us today. And we, through faith in Christ, will enter eternal rest prepared by God before the foundation of the world. The very rest that he rested in the seventh day. The author of Hebrews sets up the possibility that someone could hear the gospel and still fall short. For if we which have believed do enter into the rest, so there's the contrast. Group A believes and group B doesn't. We all look the same, all go to the same church, all read from the same Bible, all sing from the same hymn book, but some are believers and some are not. 4 and 5, please, and I'm wrapping up right now. Just please be patient. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not because of unbelief. So we're no longer talking about the promised land. We've now moved into eternal rest that God is preparing for those that love him. Again, verse number 7. Again, he limiteth a certain days, saying, in David today, after so long a time as it is today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now look at verse number 8, and this is so cool. I can't wait to get to this. This is just an amazing thing. All right, Joshua, Jesus, Joshua, same Greek word. It is so cool right now. Watch this. This is so good. Verse 7, he talks about David. Verse 8, he talks about Jesus, or he talks about Joseph. He talks about Jesus, he talks about Joseph. Watch. Go back to 3:7. 3:7. Just turn back one page to 3:7. Who's the author of this hymn, this psalm, according to 3:7? Wherefore, as the who says? The Holy Spirit, God. Now who's getting credit for the very same statement in verse number 7? David. All right, we've got the same psalm written by the Holy Spirit, written by David. Written by David, written by the Holy Spirit. Dual authorship. Now, verse number 8. For if Jesus had not given them rest, then he not afterward had spoken of another day. If all we're talking about is entering into the promised land, then why in the world is the psalmist talking about this in Psalms 95? That's a dead deal. That's over with. There's no need to still be talking about going to the promised land. They're already there. David ruled from the promised land in Jerusalem. What in the world could the point of the text be if we're talking about David? Doesn't have anything. That doesn't make any sense. If all we're talking is about what Jesus said, if all we're talking about is what Joshua said, Joshua being the one that leads him into the promised land, Jesus being the one that leads him into the promised land. You see the typology here? See the parallels here? It is so good. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. The he is not the antecedent for Joshua. The he is the referring back to David, who is referring back to God. Because in 4:8 it's David, but in 3:7 it's the Holy Spirit. So now we understand that it's not Joshua that takes him into the promised land. It's Jesus who takes him into the promised land. And it's not David who's talking about the day of provocation. It's God who's talking about the day of provocation. Okay, check your pulse. Okay, because I'm overwhelmed about how cool the Word of God is right now. Do you think that some human author could make up this depth of typology? No way in the world. No way. Even our best novelists couldn't think of this depth of typology. Jesus, Joshua, he, David, Holy Spirit. This is unbelievably cool. You've got to see the inspiration of the Word of God in this. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. If all we were talking about is the promised land, Tom, then what's the point of what David's talking about in Psalm 95? Verse number 9. Look at 9, please, and we're wrapping it up. I know that it's late. I know. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. Circle that in your Bible. You need to know that there's a rest for the people of God. You need to know that there's a rest for the people of God. There's a Sabbath. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God rested on the seventh day, and you're going to rest on the seventh day. You're going to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day for all eternity. For the people of God, there is a rest. There's a rest. There's a glorious hallelujah rest. There's a place where there's no Alzheimer's. There's a place where there's no hurt knees. There's a place where there's no cancer. There's a place where you don't bust your ankle jumping out of an aircraft, Nate. There's a place of eternal rest in God. Amen. For who? For the people of God. For the people of God. So what do you got to make sure? You got to make sure you are part of the people of God. Amen. Everybody of Israel is not Israel. So then he says, Let us, verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So, Dr. Wilson, this is exactly why I said, please, I wish they could get every regular tender and every haphazard tender and everyone who occasionally comes to church to say, would you please strive to enter? You say, preacher, are you preaching works? Absolutely not. No, not at all. I'm asking you to examine your heart and see whether you've got an unbelieving heart. See whether you're truly regenerate. You say, preacher, you're going to go all the way and preach all that? No, I won't. It's too much. It's too much. But I need to show you verse number 12, please. I mean, 14, please. Let me see. Where is it at? 12, I was right the first time. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Now, all salvific unbelief is rooted in a denial of the word of God. See, where are you getting that from? God made a promise to Israel. What were they doubting? The word of God. They were doubting the word of God. He made a promise. It's Judy, right? I messed it up last week. Who told them that they were going to go into the promised land, Judy? God told them. They got a promise from God. They got a word from the Lord. And when they stood there and said, we can't take the land, they were denying the word of the Lord. They were denying the word of the Lord. All apostasy is rooted in the denial of the word of God. Everybody is. There's nothing more foundational to our entire belief system than the belief that this is the infallible, inerrant word of God. This is it. I don't know Jesus without this book. I don't know God without this book. Without this book, I've got an intelligent designer at best. With this book, I've got an intimate, personal God who sent his only begotten Son. See the difference? It's all based on faith on the word of God. All based on faith on the word of God. Let's pray.